Congratulations to all of our graduates, those that are from high school and from our universities and colleges. We just want you to know we're proud of each and every one of you, and we love you dearly, and we believe that God has big plans in store for your lives. These are exciting times as you are graduating and moving on to the next stage of your life, and I encourage you to dream big dreams during this time. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go back into the scriptures in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at a dream that literally changed not only the life of a man, but of a family, not only as a family, but as a nation. And we find that in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, starting with verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. He snitched on his brothers, all right? Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. The reason for it, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. We know it was a robe of many colors, but it's not just an ordinary robe. This robe had a very special meaning to it, and that meaning was simply that whoever received this particular garment was the next in line to be the chieftain over the family. So in giving this now to Joseph, it was as well as saying, you are the next in command over the family. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Look at that verse one more time. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. As you go on in that particular portion of scripture, discover what the dream was all about. Joseph had a dream, and then in this dream, he was out in the field. They were gathering sheaves of grain, and that would be a bundle of grain. They would take and bundle them together, and they would take then and make it easier to pick them up from the field and take them in and keep them all together. So here's what was going on. He was out in the field, and while he was in the field in this dream, his particular sheaf of wheat stood straight up. And all of the other sheaves of grain all began to bow before his sheaf of grain. And the brothers knew what that meant. The brothers knew that this meant that one day Joseph was saying, in regard to this dream, that he was going to one day be in a position whereby his own brothers would bow to him. Then he had another dream. In the second dream, it was the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. The sun represented his father, the moon his mother, and the stars his other 11 brothers. And again, they knew exactly what this was all about. And so the Bible says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Now, friends, I'm inspired by people who dare to dream big dreams. People who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and attempt the impossible. These are the kind of people that I believe inspire all of us. Possessed by a dream, they are single-minded, they're unwavering, and they're hardworking. I love to read the biographies of men like John Gutenberg. John Gutenberg, as you well remember, he was the one that created the movable type press back in the 1400s, and it literally changed the world. Before that time, everything would have to be written up by hand, and you can imagine how that would be to try to write the entire scriptures, line by line, verse by verse, all by hand. And so this really took the Word of God and put it on a brand new trajectory where everyone ultimately would have an opportunity to have God's Word. So it was a movable type, and that was by John Gutenberg. And to read his story is so encouraging. Or what about Orville and Wilbur Wright? I've always enjoyed reading about aviation and to love aviation from a child on. And of course, you know the story. It was Orville and Wilbur Wright back in the early 1900s that they had their first flight down at Kitty Hawk. It was all 12 seconds long, and that plane flight was 120 feet. It was the very first, however, of the heavier-than-air aircraft to ever fly any kind of a distance. And think of how our world has been changed since that moment. Or think of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison is basically known for two of his many, many inventions. The first being the incandescent light bulb that has literally lit the world for all these years. And then you also notice that he was accredited with what we call the phonograph back in the day. It was a means of being able to record voice and music and sound and then replay it over and over at will. All of this has changed the world. That came from a dream by the man of Thomas Edison. Or what about Alexander Graham Bell? He dreamt of the day that you could be sitting and having a nice meal and the phone would ring and bother you. He dreamt of a day that we'd be able to communicate across the nation, and not only across the nation, around the world. And it is interesting, when he had the final, you know, test, and that test was successful, his words, and some of you remember what his words were, "What has God wrought," or "What has God created?" And then it's Henry Ford. You know, growing up in a family of automotive, and having dealership and all of that. Henry Ford, he was the one that dreamt that one day everyone would be able to afford to have an automobile. Prior to that, there were automobiles, but the automobiles were so expensive, only the very wealthy could have an automobile. And so he dreamt of the day, and as a result of mass production and all of that, he produced the very first car that, quote unquote, the common person could have for their own. You see, their dreams, and think about these five men. These five men and their dreams have literally shaped the lives we live today in the 21st century. Think of how different civilization would be without the printed page, without airplanes, without electric lights, without telephones, or without automobiles. Now here's the deal. With every great accomplishment that all started the same way, every great accomplishment throughout history started with a dream. Think about some of the dreams that have changed the Christian world. Think about Pat Robertson, when one day he dreamt that there would be the ability to communicate the gospel through television and would be able to do that worldwide. And CBN was born, and the 700 Club, and this ministry that literally began to envelop all around the world, followed by Paul Crouch and TBN with one small little station in the Los Angeles area, and it grew and grew and grew until through satellite and through other stations, they literally blanket the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all started with a dream. Or think of the LA Dream Center, the Los Angeles Dream Center. It was all started by a dream by a man of Tommy Barnett from Phoenix, Arizona. And again, it all was a dream, and this dream was we'll have a place where men and women that do not have any roof overhead, they have no meal in their stomach, they have no education, they have no hopes, they have no dreams. Let's bring them to a center. We'll call it the Dream Center. And in the Dream Center, they will begin to dream and hope for a better future. Our text simply says then, Joseph had a dream. Now, I want you to consider with me, first and foremost, the need for a dream in our lives. You know, having a dream will make you stand out from the pack. You know, speaking of pack here, Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. Furthermore, he was the second to the youngest of the children. Now, what is it about this young man, Joseph, that makes him stand out from the rest of the crowd? I ask you this morning, why aren't we reading about Reuben or Simeon or Benjamin, which was the oldest brothers or the very youngest brother? Why are we not reading about them? Why does Joseph stand out? Why is Joseph the fame of this story? There's only really one answer, and that answer is found in that very same phrase, Joseph had a dream. Having a dream will always set you apart from the crowd. Having a dream will always cause you to float to the top. Having a dream will have a notice in every realm of life, whether it's in sports, whether it's in education or medicine or science or law or any other, you know, discipline in life. Having a dream will set you apart from the crowd. It was Joseph that became second in command over all of Egypt then, which is quite incredible considering the fact that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. And it would have been thought to be impossible that there would ever be a day that a Hebrew would be in second command over the entire nation of Egypt. Let me encourage you this morning. Let me encourage you to dream big. Students that are graduating, I want you to dream big. It will make you on the top. And the Bible says that God wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you on the top and not on the bottom. And what's going to cause you to rise to that new role and that new position is the fact that you dream big and that you do not back down from your dreams. You see, when I look through the Word of God, I discover that God makes no small plans. Now, yes, God, the Bible says, tells us not to despise the day of small beginnings. But it is the beginning, he's saying. Do not despise the fact that something starts out small, because that which starts out so small will grow into my big plan. So incrementally, many times, God will grow us as we go through life, and the plan will grow along with us. But bottom line is then, is God thinks big. Creation itself speaks of how God thinks. Think about the universe with me for a moment. The universe is said to be 7 trillion light years in diameter. Now, when I say 7 trillion light years, that's a number that, quite frankly, we will never get our heads around. Matter of fact, I'm convinced we really can't think of more than 10. We can see 10 fingers, and if we want to go beyond that, we take our shoes off and we got up to 20. But when it gets beyond the 10 and the 20, we have a little struggle in really trying to comprehend the fullness of numbers, especially a number of the size of this universe of 7 trillion light years. One light year alone, just think about this, one single light year, we know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so one light year is 5.88 trillion miles. And now multiply that 200 times, it is absolutely incredible. Think about the stars for a moment. When you look out and see a starry sky at night, God could have put just a star up in the sky called the sun, but he chose to give us much, much more. Matter of fact, they have numbered the stars at 200 billion trillion. 200 billion trillion. That's almost like when you're kids and you're going to talk about, you know, big things, you know, and we make up numbers as you go along, you know. And here it is, the stars number into 200 billion trillion. Or think about the oceans. I love being around the water, whether it's Lake Michigan, an inland lake, or along a river, but especially along the oceans. Because the oceans, to me, always declare the greatness and the huge plans that God makes. The Mariana Trench, which is located just south of Japan, is a trench in the ocean that is about somewhere in the vicinity of 1,800 miles long. But it is 36,037 feet deep. Let me put that into miles for a moment. And that is approximately, it's a little short of that, but approximately 7 miles deep. Now, God could have said, 100 feet of water is going to be plenty for nearly every circumstance. So, you know, he could have just blanketed the earth with this 100 feet of water. But God does things so big that now it's 7 miles deep in this trench, and the oceans are amazing. God thinks big. Or think about life forms. Think about life forms in all sizes and all kinds, whether it's on earth or in the water. They say to us that in the macro, in the micro, there is 1 trillion different life forms, a trillion life forms on this planet that we share with. So as you can see then, God does things in a big way. Now, dreaming gives us a chance to tune in to God's way of thinking, which is big. Someone has said, if your dreams don't scare you at night, then you're not dreaming big enough. If your dreams do not make your cynics laugh, then you're not thinking big enough. If your dreams can be accomplished in your own power, then you're not dreaming big enough. You see, dreams give us a focus. Dreams give us a target to aim for in our lives. Dreams is what keeps us on the edge of holy expectation because we know that God has given us concepts and ideas and plans, all of this bigger than we could ever accomplish on our own. And so dreams keep us on the edge of holy expectation. Let me ask you this morning, every single person in the room, and those of you that are joining us online, what is your dream this morning? Not of your husband, not of your wife, not of your mom, your dad, grandpa, uncles, or cousins, or anyone else, best friend. What is your dream this morning? What is it that when you get up in the morning, your mind just gravitates that direction? What is it in your life that you're saying, you know, I realize this is way, way too big for me. This is a God kind of dream and idea. And when I say dream, I'm not talking merely about something that we do while we're asleep at night. I'm talking about when God drops into your heart a promise, a plan that you know has come from the very throne room of God himself. Yes, what is your dream this morning? Joseph had a dream. He had a big dream. It was a God-given dream. And I believe that every single believer needs a dream of accomplishing something great with God and for God this morning. Now consider the dream crushers for a moment. You know, every God-given dream will come under attack. And friends, let me just encourage you this morning, don't be surprised from whom these attacks may come. These attacks will often come, as it was with Joseph, from the very people that you're the closest to, the ones that know you best and the ones you love the most. First, it was his own brothers, his own flesh and blood. His brothers were saying, if you believe that one day we're going to bow before you, you've gone absolutely crazy. We'll never bow before you, Joseph. And then his father joined in after the second dream of the sun and moon and the stars bowing. And he understood, I know what this is all about. You're saying your mother and your father is going to bow before you along with your brothers someday. Your brothers may, but we will never. And then there was that contention that turned in, the Bible says, it actually became hatred. The dream that he had literally caused his brothers to outright hate him. Rather than understanding that they had a dream that was going to affect them one day, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But when you possess and when you confess your dreams, you will invariably make yourself a target. Someone has said, if you don't want to be criticized, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. But if you speak up, if you possess and confess that you have a dream from God, you'll find the dream robbers coming out of the woodwork. They will scoff, they will belittle, they will mock, and they always do so at the dreams of others. The dream robbers want to knock the spiritual stuffing out of you. They want to knock you to the ground so that you do not arise. They want to rob you of that dream. They want to steal away your destiny and your future by robbing you of your God-given promise and dream. A very dear friend of mine, which has now gone home to be with the Lord, Lowell Lundstrom. Lowell would often say, and he was a man that he was the president of Trinity Bible College. He was also the head of Message for America, nationwide radio. He was also a crusade man that would go from city to city, leading over 1 million persons that they have cards on file that gave their lives to Christ. And Lowell would say this. He said, the hand that no longer reaches withers. What he was saying is that the hand that's no longer reaching physically, if you don't use your hand to reach out for new goals and new ambitions and new dreams, if you're always thinking that it's all behind you, and you're always talking about the good old days rather than what God has in store for the future, he said, you'll begin to wither. You'll wither in mind, you'll wither in spirit, you'll wither away. These brothers, these dream-robbing brothers, I might say, they had no clue that their future and the future of their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren was directly linked to Joseph's dream. Unbeknown to Joseph's brothers at the time when they're mocking and hating him, his dream was one day gonna save the entire family and even the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt. Friends, God's plans are good for everyone. And they were looking at these plans as though this is a plan that's only good for Joseph. Listen, God's plan is good for everyone. We live in a day where there has to be winners and there has to be what? Losers. In God's economy and in his blessing and his system and with his dreams, everyone wins. Everyone wins. No one is left behind. God's plans are good for everyone. And so I encourage you this morning, graduates and those of every age in this room and online, hold fast to your dreams. Don't let anyone crush or snuff them out. Whether it be man, demon, or devil, do not allow them to steal your dream away. And it's against all odds. Through the twists and turns and all that Joseph went through, being sold as a slave, being thrown in a pit, thrown into jail, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, all of this, twists and turns and problems that came his way, Joseph kept the dream. Let me talk about a dream or a dreamer. There is a difference. There is a difference between a God-inspired dream and a mere dreamer. One is of God, the other is kind of cooked up of their own, according to their own flesh, according to their own will, according to what they want. People with a dream, God-given dream, they give their life, like Joseph, to the dream's fulfillment. I've discovered those people in so many walks of life. And in every walk of life, they eat, they drink, they sleep, they dream. They're tirelessly working towards that dream's fulfillment. They never give up. They never give in. They keep right with it. By comparison, a mere dreamer is one that sits back and just case sera sera. Whatever will be, will be. It'll come to pass if it's God's plan, if it's God's will. And if God wants it to happen, nothing will be able to stop it. So let's just kind of sit back and sip tea and wait for it to happen. They daydream, they nightdream, and they waste their lives away. The same, they say, can be told or said of those with a vision and those that are visionaries. They say a person with a vision speaks little and does much. And the person that is a visionary speaks much and does little. Nehemiah, a wonderful example in the Old Testament. Nehemiah had a dream. You see, in 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem had been pillaged and the walls had been knocked down and the temple destroyed and so much destruction there. Nehemiah had a dream that one day Jerusalem would be restored. Therefore, the Bible says he worked on the wall. And there were detractors that came along and said, you know, come down, talk to us. And they were nothing more than detractors. Sanballat and Tobias, you can read about them in the book of Nehemiah. And so here they are. They want to kill his dream. And they want to somehow convince him that it'll never happen. But he kept his dream and he kept his heart and he kept his mind. And the Bible says he told them, he said, I cannot come down from the wall. I'm doing a great work for God. I cannot be tied up with, with frivolous things, is what he was saying. I cannot be tied up in endless, you know, questions and meetings and all of this that have no end result to them. He said, I want to stay on the wall. He stayed on the wall. Joseph had a dream. He had a dream of his family one day bowing before him, yet the path of the palace was filled, as I've already mentioned, with many, many hardships. You know, friends, you need to understand this morning that God seldom works apart from man. God could have sent angels to rebuild the walls of that Nehemiah built in the city of Jerusalem, but he sent Nehemiah. God could have sent anyone to Nineveh, but he sent a man. And you'll discover all throughout history that the great things that God wants to accomplish, it starts with a dream. Oh, it's not just something at sleep at night, but he drops something into their heart that this is the moment that I want to use you to make a difference in this world. You know, having a dream, having a big dream will cause you to stand out from the crowd. Graduate, it will make you stand out. Worker at whatever job you're at, have a dream. It'll make you stand out. It will give you a goal and a purpose to live for in life. And friend, whatever you do, don't be surprised if you encounter some dream robbers along the way. The dream robbers just want to somehow rob away that plan of God from your heart and from your mind and leave you like everyone else, just going in circles. There's a generation that surrounds us right now that really has no dream. And out of having the lack of a dream, there's so much frustration. They're wondering, what am I? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? God wants to answer those questions by giving you a dream. He wants to give you a plan of how your life can make a difference. A difference like Alexander Graham Bell. A difference like Pat Robertson, a difference like that of the TBN or that which is our dream centers across America. Let me encourage you, turn your dream into a vision. Your vision will go nowhere unless you have your vision turn into a plan. Your plan will go nowhere unless you put your might behind it and the power of God, your plan into reality. So a dream into a vision, your vision into a plan, and your plan into a reality. Friend, this morning, whatever stage of life you're in, some of you are way beyond, as I am, graduating from high school. Matter of fact, I graduated in 1971. Don't laugh, some of you were even before that. And so I'm way, way, way beyond that. And some of you in this room, you're way beyond that as well. This message is for you as much as it is for our graduates that are just coming out of high school or out of our colleges or universities with undergraduate and graduate degrees. A week ago, I was with our senior group from the church as we take once a year a bus trip somewhere. And what a wonderful time it is, just driving down the road and spending time with each other. And I cherish those moments where, you know, just we can linger together and laugh together and get to know each other better. As we were driving from Charleston on our way back home to Chicago, Chicago up to Milwaukee, as we were making that drive, we went by a small community that's known for really one thing. And that is the very first of Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurants is located in that small little town. Time didn't allow us to go in and see it again, but I have been there before. And the story behind Kentucky Fried Chicken I find very, very interesting. You know, Colonel, as we call him, Colonel Sanders, he was about 65 years of age. They just did a piece about him on TBN a few weeks ago, and in that particular, you know, piece they did, in the vignette they did of his life, they said what a rough and tough talker he was. I mean, he had just a potty mouth. He was, you know, one of those that could curse like a sailor. And he was one that just, you know, everywhere he went, people would cringe because of his language and the way you would speak to him. God got a hold of him, changed his life, changed his mouth, changed his outlook on life. And so it wasn't until after he had reached retirement age, full 65, that God gave him the idea of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, what's interesting about Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I've been in nations all over the world, and you might not even find a McDonald's there, but you will find a Kentucky Fried Chicken. And to see how one dream, one idea given to a man, literally, now goes around the globe. I've seen them in Latin America and Central America and in Mexico. I've seen them, all over the Middle East. I've seen them in Egypt. I've seen them in, you name it, every place I've been. God gives big ideas. And some of you here, I want you to know, just because you've encountered the dream stealers, the dream stompers, don't give up on your dream. Don't give up on what God has given to you. Hold fast to it. Grab a hold of it and don't let go. Because what God has promised, it may take time and it may start out very small, but what God has promised you will always come to pass. A very dear friend of mine, John Boyno. John was ministering. He was a missionary to San Salvador, El Salvador. One night he was coming back, traveling back into the city of San Salvador. It was about midnight. He had been ministering in another community some miles away. He said at that time there was probably only one stoplight in the entire city of San Salvador, which today, is a very major city. And as he was driving in, he stopped at that one stoplight, and there was a young boy standing there at midnight in the middle of the street, waving down any car that would stop at that stoplight to try to sell him a newspaper. John rolled down his window and said, "How many newspapers have you got left?" Thinking in the back of his mind, if I buy whatever he has left, it won't be that much money, and he'll be able to go back home and be home where he should be safe for the night, rather than the middle of the highway waiting for cars to stop trying to sell another newspaper. And the young boy said, "I've got six," and so he bought all six of them. John said, "No, you can go home." The little boy started heading off that way, and John now is driving from the stoplight, heading towards his home. And God spoke to him and said, "John, if there's not a change for that little guy, this will be his life. His life is going to be standing at midnight out by a stoplight, the only one in town, waiting for a car to stop and try to sell a newspaper for a few cents so that he can support not himself, but support his family." And out of that, God gave John a dream which we've been a part of, this church has been a part of, many of you, and that is the Latin American Child Care. Now it's called Child Hope. I was with John at a board meeting in Springfield, Missouri, just a few weeks ago. And John told me, he says, there's more than 1 million children now that have been clothed, fed, educated. And these kids now have grown up. Some of them are senators in the country. Others are serving as doctors, attorneys, and lawyers. They began to see a new vision. Another friend of mine, he ministers in Mobile, Alabama. He ministers to the kids that are found in the central core of the city, in the tenements. And once a year, before he became a pastor of that children's gathering, which happens every Saturday there in Mobile, he was a banker, and as a banker, he had a number of banks to see and whatnot, and so he got his pilot's license and had his own plane, and so he still has his plane. And he takes his little kids that have never been out of the tenements, never been out of the core of the city of Mobile, have never seen a horizon, have never seen the sunrise or sunset. All they've ever seen is just the tenements and the buildings and the darkness and the, you know, all that surrounds such a part of the community, the graffiti on the walls and the like. And so he takes three at a time in his four-seat plane, and he takes them up in the air. He says, look what's out here. You see only a small part of the city. I want you to know surrounding you is all of this. You can see to the horizon. And these little kids, they begin to catch it. They begin to dream. And God has raised these little ones up again out of Mobile over the last years that are seeing the unseen. They're hearing the inaudible, and they're rising up and they're doing the impossible. It's because of a dream. A dream, if I take little kids and empty my life into them, if I take and spend my time by taking them up in the airplane and showing them that there's more to life than just the closed-in feeling of the tenements, and it's changed their life. One by one by one, three at a time, call it what you will. I believe that God has given you an idea. God is the God of ideas. God is the God of dreams. And again, I'm not speaking about something that only happens when you're in bed at night asleep. Yes, dreams come that way as well. But more often than even that, it's going to come where God is going to whisper inside of your heart. You see, God has gifted you. God has given you talents. He's given you abilities. And these talents and abilities that God created, put in you, you say, now, let me show you why I gave them. And here's how you use them, not only for your benefit, but the benefit of the kingdom and of scores and scores, and in this case, millions of young children. Lives different out of one dream. One dream can change the world. One dream can put you on a brand new trajectory. I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. Father, Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would drop a dream into the heart of every person in the house. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that it seems like life is just a big old circle, and they feel like they're just going in circles and they're really making no headway. I ask, oh God, that you would give them a dream. Lord, you created them, you shaped them, you formed them in their mother's wombs. You're the one that has a plan for their life that can only be realized as we walk in obedience to you and make you the Lord of our life. And the plans you'll give us, they're not just for us. They're good for everyone. And I pray, oh God, in these next few moments, Lord, that dreams would come alive. Those that have been stomped out, those that have been forced out, those that have been hated out by others and by the most unusual, and yet it becomes rather usual. It's the people we love the most. They won't back us in the dream, but even though Joseph had to stand alone, he kept true to the dream. And it changed a nation and preserved another nation, the nation of Israel. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments, dreams will come alive again. I pray, Lord, that graduates that are saying, I'm not sure what the next steps are, that they will know what the next steps are. Lord, I pray in these next few moments, it will be life-changing in this room. If you're here this morning.